Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
God is good, and this is a new year with all kinds of new dreams. In this week, we even began a new decade, right? So you probably, if you were around the TV at all, you got a chance to watch all the news channels talk about all the biggest stories of the last 10 years. Did anybody catch any of those? And all the biggest stories of 2009 and all that's been going on. You know, it was funny to kind of just take a walk through memory lane, and it seems like a lifetime ago, really, doesn't it, that we were all freaked out about Y2K? Some of you remember that? You know, how we were all looking at Australia to see if they bombed, you know, and if, hey, they had a celebration, so we should be able, you know, to be all right. We're all stressed out about it. I had good friends storing up stockpiles of food and gas, and I had a pickle jar. I think I've talked to you about a big pickle jar full of water that I was really thankful I didn't need to drink because it tasted like jalapeno juice when it was all said and done. But, you know, it seems like a lifetime ago. Hanging Chads, you remember that? I think Chad used to be a popular name until 2001, and like nobody's naming their kid Chad anymore because all the hanging Chad jokes that went around when we were going through the election of George Bush. And then we had the 9/11 attacks, and it just seems like the world has really never been the same since that day. Don't you feel like that? Like it just seems like there has been, since that moment, the spirit of depression, the spirit of anxiety that has just kind of filled our society. Not just our society, but the world in many ways. Because now we're probably as much at war as a world as we were. Well, not during world wars, but I mean, it's that kind of feeling where it just seems like everywhere you turn, there's something negative taking place. And it just has this spirit and this attitude. This decade was certainly filled with challenges, with its wars, and with its natural disasters. I mean, we've seen some of the worst things that have ever been recorded take place in the last 10 years. We started this decade, kind of feeling like I was at the prime of my youth ministry days. Having been a youth pastor for enough years, I felt like I understood a little bit of what I was doing. And I kind of ended this decade in losing my mind as a lead pastor, thinking 10 years ago, as a youth pastor, things were a lot more fun sometimes, you know? But, you know, lots has changed. A lot has changed. What does a new year signal for you? I'm going to ask you a lot of questions today. What does a new year signal for you? What impact does it have on your schedule when you come to January 1, when you think about a whole brand new year beginning? Does it do something to you? Do you think about things? Does it put you in a different frame of mind? Do you think about your schedule, your habits, your goals? Do you make new goals? Do you try to establish new habits? I think for many of us, we try to do that. Well, for some of you, you're probably finding yourself today very encouraged, very blessed, and very hopeful for what this new year might bring. But for others, I just want to recognize that I think the sting is too real, maybe, from the loss of a loved one this year or in recent years. Maybe the hurt is too raw yet from a failed marriage in your life or in your family's life. Maybe the memory is too fresh from a broken relationship that you're still working through. Maybe the reminder of your loneliness is more than you really want to face as you begin a new year, and maybe the burden of your uncertain future keeps you busy all the time, yet accomplishing very little. I know that as I was thinking of those phrases and thinking about where all of us are coming from, I had friends coming to mind who were going through those very things. Loneliness and depression and difficult times. Well, for many of us, January is a time to do a couple of things. I was thinking January is often a time to relax, at least the first few days of it, right? Some of us got a few days off, hopefully, around the holidays. You could kind of sit down and maybe watch a bowl game or catch up on a show you hadn't seen in a while. You know, just kind of relax and spend time with family. Maybe you had an opportunity to plan and strategize and look over some of your dreams. Did you accomplish the dreams you had for last year? What can you do to make those dreams come through this year? Maybe you spent some time counting your blessings, looking back and seeing life as a gift. Having gone through a period here recently where Tammy and I had to, you know, say goodbye to a friend, a fairly good friend who lost her battle with cancer, I think I've just been another opportunity for me to be refreshed about what every day is, every day being a gift, that there are no guarantees for tomorrow, and that if we could only live in a way to capture that, how much further and better off we would be if we could just understand that every day truly is a gift. Well, I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you captured or saw any of the news stories that talked about the top stories of this year. Did any of you catch those? Some of the news stories, news channels kind of tried to capitalize on some of those things. I tried to look online, and the AP reported the top 10 news stories of the year like this. Number one being the economy. And the fact that the government has given away $8 billion in bailout money, $8 billion they do not have. That the economy also being connected to a 10% jobless rate around the nation. Certainly we felt that right close by, right? That our jobless rate, we wish were at 10%. It would be a lot easier on folks in eastern Michigan if that were the case. The second biggest story of the year was the inauguration of President Obama. The historical nature of this first-time black president coming to power in our nation. The third biggest story was health care reform, which is still probably going to be the dominating story for 2010 as we move forward and consider all these different reformations that are talked about. The fourth largest story, according to the AP, was the auto industry. Again, that's probably our top story, right? And how that's impacted you and how it's impacted our community. But in terms of the nation even, it has certainly dominated our news engines as we've considered how the big three have really taken a hit over the course of the last several years. The fifth largest story was swine flu. I hope that's not my biggest story of the year. But in the U.S. alone, it seems like there has been a lot of cases of the swine flu. I was trying to find a number on that. And I don't know that this is accurate, but it seemed like there was nearly 3,000 deaths in the United States alone attributed to the swine flu. That number was astounding to me because we've talked about it coming and coming and coming, and then it was here, and then we seemed to stop talking about it and everybody get their vaccine and it went away. But the sixth largest story was the war in Afghanistan. It's interesting that the war in Iraq shifted to about the 16th story of the year, but the war of Afghanistan is elevated now. And it's now the focus of our minds, again, fighting Taliban. The death of Michael Jackson ranked number 7 with the AP. And Fort Hood Rampage was number 8. Senator Kennedy's death and his succumbing to cancer was number 9. And then the number 10 story of the year was the miracle on the Hudson and Captain Sully ditching his plane with 155 on board in the Hudson River in New York. Now, what was interesting to me as I looked over this list and I contemplated the AP and how they did this. They looked at search engines and they looked at how much stories were covered, and they generated this list looking at our interests and how we responded to them. What really struck me, and maybe it has struck you, maybe it doesn't strike you at all. What really struck me is that out of the 10 stories that were talked about as the top 10 of the year, there is only one that I perceive as being remotely positive. I mean, blatantly positive. And it's number 10. A pilot being able to understand that he could land a plane of that magnitude in a river, there's only one word for it. Miracle. Right? That miracle is not the only miracle we experienced in 2009, but it captured the hearts and the attention of us, Americans. I could stretch too that the inauguration of President Obama certainly could be viewed as a positive, certainly a historical event. I think when we look back on that, that's going to be one of those earmarked events of our generation and certainly of this decade. So we could say 1.5 positive stories out of 10 if we want to go there. Some of you may disagree with that half, and I get that. We don't need to unpack our political agenda today. All I'm saying is we have 10 things on the list, and only one is a solid yes for being positive and encouraging and uplifting. Do we see the picture of where this is heading? How easily we can be bought into and buy into the depression of our time and to the concern of our world that the economy and where we're heading is number one. It dominates because it impacts our homes. Because you go home from work and wonder, will there be a tomorrow? And many of you are going to school and you're trying to create a new career in your life, and You're wondering, will there be a career when I get done with this school? What's going to happen? We have children being raised in a culture that's largely negative, where the news engine is just negative all the time. It just makes me wonder, where is this all heading? I had an opportunity yesterday, being on Facebook for a little bit of time, one of the little applications. By the way, I delete or ignore 99% of any application that comes my way. So if you throw me a snowball, sorry, I'm not playing. I'll just admit this, okay? I don't even know why I have Facebook, but I had an opportunity this week because Tammy did this, and I thought it looked cool. You can look at all of your status reports for the year and then like create this collage of all your status reports. And I don't know, it's supposed to tell you something about your year or something, I guess. But it was really cool to look. I mean, literally, from January 1 all the way through December 31, you can look at every status report. And if you don't know what Facebook is, I'm sorry, I'm going to lose you for a couple minutes. But every status report that you ever posted there. And it was kind of cool to see how God's hand was kind of working through that. It was kind of humbling to walk through and remember what was going through my mind in those days that I posted a report on our status and what was going on. A lot of times it was heading east again, or hitting the road, or referring to making a journey back from Grand Rapids to Flushing. A lot of times it was talking about trusting God and needing God to do the work. Maybe sometimes the post was even about a friend who needed prayer or something else. But I tell you, it's kind of neat to look back on the year that way. And it kind of just helped me think about what markers are deep ingrained in my mind. What markers do you recall from 2009? I mean, if you could sit here and make a list of all the highlights and lowlights of your year, this past year, what would they be? Have you taken time to do that? Have you had an opportunity to kind of look back and see what this year has brought you and try to weigh and scale it and see if it was plus or good or plus or negative? Was it a good year? Was it a bad year? I think that's a pretty common thing for us to do. One thing that I'm reminded every time I do is I'm reminded of my humanity. I'm reminded of my limited humanity, how limited of power and authority I have over anything that's taking place in this world. And how God's faithfulness is what I have to lean on every opportunity I have. Yeah, as I looked over 2009, certainly some markers dominated my thought process. I moved to a new community, new stories to learn, new schools to get used to, new streets to understand, and new routines to establish as a family. This year marked some experiences of deep hospitality that I'd never needed before. But to be able to stay at Mark's family's house for a period of a couple months, Mark's mom and dad, when they were in Florida, I got to stay there at their house, stay with Matt and Pam for a few weeks in transition, and even for Rick and Janet to open up their basement to me. That was deep hospitality that I had never, ever had to face before. That marked my year. Developing new friendships, finding a new vision and renewed purpose in life. There was also this overwhelming sense of inadequacy when I looked over 2009. Inadequacy as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a son, and as a brother. You know, but some things stayed the same in 2009 for me. Same financial stress, same spiritual frustration, same scheduling chaos as a family. Still overweight and still undermotivated to do anything about it. Anybody with me on that? Still staying up too late, not getting up early enough. Still being last minute. I tell you, those were the markers as I thought about this year. What has God done for me? What has God done for you? What marked your 2009? Here's really the penetrating question I want to get to is, how can we see God's interaction with our life when we look backwards? Can you see God at work when you look backwards? Can you look back on 2009 and have a moment etched in your mind and see how God responded to that and know that God responded to you, that God answered your prayer, that God met a need? Can you see God's hand at work in your year when you look backwards? Or is it a year again that's kind of been pasted and made and created by our own strength and our own will, our own financial security, our own doing? Can we really look back and see God's hand at work? Have we invited Him in to work in our life in 2009? Did we take the opportunity to say, God, I need You, and to get on our knees? Did your faith grow in 2009? How did it grow? In what ways did it grow? Or do you feel like many of us, that it's the same journey, same part in the journey? And here we are, sitting in the same seat, Sunday after Sunday, looking for the same bit of something new, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Or is God doing something in your life? Well, looking back is a process that's been going on since humanity has been breathing. We've been filling our shelves with trophies and mementos and all kinds of things to help us look backwards. We've acquired awards, accolades, and citations for all of our hard work. We've even got diplomas hanging on our wall to remind ourselves of all that we did back there. There's a story of God's people, the people of Israel, early in their existence that speaks of this habit of looking back. It's found in Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, in the fourth chapter. I want to look at this story briefly because it kind of helps us understand that looking back is a good thing. Israel is a relatively new nation. They have been growing in strength and number in captivity in Egypt, and then Moses was called to bring them out of captivity. In that moment of bringing them out, there was some wandering, and in their own disobedience, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, during this 40 years, and at the time that they were brought out of captivity, there had only been one national leader. When the people of Israel went into Egypt, they were a family. When they came out, they were a nation, and they needed a leader, and that one leader they had ever experienced, the one voice they had ever followed or tried to follow, was the voice of Moses. For he led them in every way as they wandered as homeless nomads for the 40 years in this desert, all the while believing there was a promised land waiting for them. Well, upon Moses' death, we find this nation without their one leader. Their founding pastor is gone. He's dead. There is no one else to lead them right now, and they don't know exactly what to do. You have to think that if you put yourself in their position, they really don't even know what's next. But God calls a new leader. His name is Joshua. Moses blessed Joshua before he died. It was clear that Joshua would take the reins. And as Joshua takes the reins of the people, still not knowing what it would be like, God says to him, "It is time to move. I am asking you now, Joshua, to organize our people, to organize these people, and let's cross the Jordan. I'm ready to give you your inheritance. I'm ready to show you the promised land." So as Joshua begins this process, and the Ark of the Covenant, this box that had been built for God to dwell in, was creeping ever so closely to the edge of the Jordan River, and the nation of Israel was behind it. With great faith, these priests began to step into the water that was at flood stage. The River Jordan at this time of the year was at its peak. It was probably rushing very quickly, and yet the minute that the priest stepped into the water, God pushed the water back, just as he did in the Red Sea narrative. And so what happens is Joshua hears the voice of God to tell him to go get 12 men to build a memorial. It goes like this, starting in verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan." So the ark is currently standing in the middle of the river, and the river has been parted. "Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." You get the picture? The Ark of the Covenant goes before the people, and the water parts. In the parting of the water, you've got the bottom of the river being completely exposed and completely dry. So Joshua calls 12 men, one from every tribe, to go grab a stone. We're not talking about a pebble. We're not talking about something easy to manage. Joshua says you need to grab a rock that's big enough that you're going to have to hoist it onto your back to get it out of this river. This needs to be a rock that signifies it came from the bottom of this massive river. And so these 12 men go down into the dry riverbed. They grab one rock each and they begin to pile them on the other side of the Jordan River. So that as the years pass by and our memories fade and we begin to forget about all the details, we'll look at this pile of 12 rocks and we'll remember that God did something that day. We'll remember that these rocks could only be here if you could go to the bottom of the river and get them out. And the only way you could go to the bottom of the river and get them out is if the river had been stopped, if the flow had been completely shut off. The only way those rocks get there is if what these stories have been shared from generation to generation to generation about God doing this miraculous thing was true. These rocks were Israel's ability to look back and see God being faithful, to see God being a God of His Word, to be a God of provision and protection. These rocks symbolize to a people that there is hope. There is a God of faithfulness. So, we need something similar in some ways to guide us, don't we? To be reminded that we are not in control. To remind ourselves that only God can provide for His people. Now, that's looking back. Looking back is quite easy. With looking back kind of mentality, you can see 2020. I mean, I love looking back because you can see things so clearly. Looking forward, now that's an entirely different scenario, isn't it? Being able to look forward to 2010, that's a totally different animal. We don't have the same luxury of looking forward like we have looking backward. Don't you wish that you could instantly see the impact of your decisions and your actions today and how they would impact your future? Simple little things. Corbin and I went down in the basement yesterday to build a model. He'd gotten a model Camaro. I have never really built a lot of models in my time, but we wanted to do this together. So we went downstairs. Now, that simple act of going downstairs, you would think would be pretty easy to deal with, right? We're sitting on this little bar area that we have in our little kitchenette that's in our basement. And I needed the instructions for the model that were on the other side of this little bar-like area. It's got some really beautiful decorations next to it. And so I just needed the directions. You can't build a model without directions, right? That one decision had incredible implications for the rest of my afternoon. Because as I reached over to reach, instead of walking around, as I reached over to get the instructions for the model, the very tip of my elbow bumped a beautifully colorful, decorated glass plate that Tammy had made a year prior with Sutton. It couldn't get much worse. I mean, this was a symbolism of mother and daughter time that was sitting right there. And it said Bates, you know, the Bates family, established in 1994. And it was beautiful. But when ceramic plates hit tile floor, that isn't good. No amount of model glue is going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You get the picture? Now, the idea that one decision to reach over for the instructions seems so harmless. But the implications were devastating to me. And the only words I had for Corbin was, "Buddy, I'm glad it was me and not you." Because that would have been bad news, right? But it was bad news either way we went. Actually, Tammy handled it very, very well and didn't even come down to look at the devastation. I got it all cleaned up before she saw it. I wish, though, that we could just have this little mechanism built into our brains that before we do something, we could clearly see what impact it would have. I mean, if we lived like Pinocchio, right? You tell a lie and your nose grows right now, we'd stop telling lies, wouldn't we? Right? Guys, if every time we looked at something inappropriately, our eyes just got really big, we'd stop looking at things inappropriately. How's your day, honey? Great. Right? I mean, if we listened to things that were inappropriate and listened to jokes that were inappropriate and our ears got really big because the implications were instant, we'd stop listening to things like that, right? We won't want to be walking around being called Baby New Year all of our life. But it doesn't always happen that way. I wish that it could. But we have to find within ourselves that element of self-control, and it is tough. It's tough. That's why every January we start a diet, because last January we failed. Right? Because we didn't get it done. Because it's another year of being overweight and undermotivated and yada, yada, yada. I just wish, too, that there was this connection between our faithfulness, our righteousness, our holiness, that it would somehow guarantee for us security and comfort and success. Don't you? Don't you wish that you could just look at somebody who's going through a really rough time and say, oh, they must be sinning? And someone like us who's getting a lot of success and it's all based on our righteousness? And we'd just be more righteous if we got more success, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not how this world is set up. But the questions can still remain. What principles will guide us in 2010 so that we will experience God's hand? What principles will guide us? How will we live this year differently so that we will see God's kingdom come right here and right now, right here for us? Well, there were principles that guided Joshua. We see the picture of Joshua in chapter 4. But if we turn the pages back a little bit and we look at chapter 1, we see that there were some guiding principles for how Joshua was going to live his life. Listen, the words of God as He gives over the reins of the kingdom of the Israelites to Joshua. God says these words, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you will be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Three times in the context of these scriptures, these verses, three times the Lord God says, "Be strong and courageous." It reminds me of the power of three. Three was a very contractual number then. Three times Peter disowned Christ. That's a big number. Three times Jesus brings him back into the kingdom. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times means this is firm. This is as good as a written signature on a document. Three times God looks at Joshua, speaks deeply into his heart, "Young man, be strong and courageous." It is the model that guided him as he led now the people of Israel to their promised land. Now, the thing I found quite amazing is that Joshua had established himself already as a man who was quite strong and quite courageous. If you find in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, is the first time that Joshua kind of burst onto the scene. He's the commander of the Israelite army when they go out to fight the Amalekites. Moses, as he's raising his hand over the battle scene, sees that Joshua and his soldiers are winning the battle. That as his arms get tired and he lowers them to rest them, the Amalekites come after and they're winning the battle. So Moses asks his friend Aaron and Hur to actually help him raise his hands. And we see that it's through that uplifting of hands and Joshua's leadership that God defeats the Amalekites. We see this man as being strong and courageous. How about in Numbers chapter 14? When Joshua is one of 12 men to go into this promised land at the very early stages of their wandering and learn about it. And he comes out one of two, he and Caleb, come out saying, "We can do this. If God has called us to this land, we can take it." But all the other spies were too afraid. And they came back and told the people, "If we go into that land, they will destroy us. If we try to take this promised land, there's big people there. There's big ugly people there. They're going to kill us. We're just small little people." But Joshua believed that if God called them to this land, that they could do it. That is a sign of a very strong and very courageous man. So why would God need to tell him, as he gives him the keys to the kingdom, to be strong and courageous when that's been the very model of his life? I'll tell you why. Because he was getting ready to guide a group of people who were not very strong and who were not very courageous. He was living in a time of skepticism, of worry, where it seemed like the culture that had been created through the wandering years for their people had been one that had been dominated by bad news, by defeat, and by negative news. And so God needed to recapture again the heart of this man whom he called for such a time as this to lead his people, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now I think those words are applicable for us today. When it comes to being strong, we understand it's a process of pushing ourselves and pushing ourselves to become more and testing our limits. To become courageous, we need to stand firm and resolute. And we need to push aside popularity for our morality. In our negative culture, in our negative world, a world that's dominated by negative news, I believe God is calling us to be strong and courageous, to do the right thing. How's that going to play out? Is this going to be the year you trust more, lean more, follow more, step up more? How's it going to play out in your life? Are you going to be living with the anticipation of God's kingdom coming and seeing what God is going to do? I'm struck that this is my 52nd week as your pastor. A year ago today, I was preaching my final message at the church we came from. And I'm just kind of looking at it as kind of my last first, so to speak. Now looking forward to what year two will bring. I'm living with great anticipation of what this year can bring for us as a church, for you as an individual, for me as an individual. I'm believing it to be a year of great spiritual growth for me and for you. I'm hoping and believing it to be a year of great connectivity for us among ourselves through small groups and various events we want to do. I'm looking for it to be a year where we can be building toward family ministries again as a church and putting children and youth ministries once again on the very forefront of all that we do. I'm looking to empower our families so that we can be strong in our home, that moms and dads can feel the power and the authority to teach God's Word in their own home, that our church, through our staff, planning, and resources, can also be a help to our families. I'm looking forward for this to be a year where we can look forward and once again say, anything is possible. Anything is possible. See, I think that as this decade began, this church believed that. Think about it. Not many of you were around 10 years ago at this church. But when you came in and you found this church for the very first time, didn't you sense that this was a group of people who said, anything is possible here. The sky is the limit. Nothing can contain what we're about to accomplish. And you said, I believe you. Didn't you? You came here and you said this place can be an amazing life-saving station for the people of Flushing. And you've bought into the idea that 48433 will never be the same again because of what God might do through a people called Flushing Community Church. And we bought it. I bought it and I didn't even live here. I was excited to hear what God was doing in and through you. I'm still excited. I better be. Right? But I believe we've kind of bought in a little bit to our culture. I believe we've kind of looked at what's going on around us, and we've kind of bought into some of the skepticism and some of the negativity that could be at play in our world. And we've lost the ability to be strong and courageous. We've lost the ability to believe that God still can and still desires to do amazing things through this group of people called Flushing Community Church. Now, the question remains, will we be strong and courageous? Will we take on the banner of marching toward our friends marching toward God, taking care of ourselves and growing in the Lord, and also sharing that wealth of wonderful grace with our friends? Or will we give in to the status quo and continue to come, continue to give, continue to do what we've done? I hope I haven't offended anyone here today by my words. And if I have, I hope that I've offended you because you needed to be offended for God to accomplish His work. I want to see a church who is experiencing God's kingdom every day. Not on Sundays only. Not just in the way you think it needs to happen, but that we are people on our knees and seeing God's hand. So that when we stand a year from now at 2011, whatever we've gotten into a mojo of calling it by then, when we look back on 2010, we will see God's hand all over the place. All over the place. Because we came back to the reality of understanding that to be the redeemed, we have needed a Redeemer. That we've come back to the reality that God can and does desire to do amazing things through a group of people who are passionately desiring to see it done. Can we grab a hold of the reins again of the kingdom and say, we want to see it done, God. We want to see our marriages healed. We want to see our families restored. We want to see our children come to the Lord. We are willing to go out on faith to do whatever it takes to see Your kingdom come right now. To do that, we're going to have to buy into the calling of God to be strong and courageous. We're going to have to do scary things. And we're going to have to say yes in ways that really makes us nervous. We want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see His will be done. We want to see God's hand all over this place. Do you want to see it? Are you willing to stand out now and then say, I want to grab the reins of being strong and courageous. I want to hear God's voice and I want to say yes to what He's calling me to do. That means you're going to have to take some really awkward steps. But if you take them, you will see God's hand. You will see God's kingdom. And we together will be changed. That's my hope and ambition for 2010. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before You now as people in need of redeeming. We come before You now as a people group who have gathered for 10.5 years under the banner of Flushing Community Church, but are still seeking You and still desperately needing You to come and to fill us with a fresh touch and a new sense of Your power. God, I pray that we, as we look back on 09, we can kind of put a cap on that year and call it what it is. But as we look forward to 2010, as we look forward to what You can do in and through us, that we'll take on the reins that Joshua took, that we will hear Your words to be strong and courageous, to get involved and to not step down, but we will step up in the name of Christ. I pray, God, that this would be a year where we can once again feel Your Spirit just thriving in our lives individually and corporately as a church, and that we will not back down, that the gates of hell will shudder once again for all that You are about to do in our midst. I don't pray this, Lord God, believing that we're the only church that understands this. I want, God, this to be a unilateral, community-wide revival. That 2010 would not be the year that we succumb to the news stories, but that we succumb to Your Spirit, and that we are bold and courageous for it, and that we will see Your hand all over this place as we experience Your kingdom, Your will, and Your Spirit in our lives. Lord God, speak now the words we need to give us that feeling, to give us that commitment of being bold, to being strong and courageous for You. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church.
If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.